Well, one announcement I just really want to focus on this morning, and that is that we are planning, I'm helping to lead a missions trip to Thailand that'll be for in June of next year. And now is the time to pray about whether you want to jump on that, okay? And so out in the foyer, there's two things. If you're interested in this, there is a general information sheet about where we'll be in Thailand, what we're going to be doing. And then there's like a missions application. And so if you are interested in going on this trip, I need you to fill this out and give it to me in the next week, okay? And because we're actually going to like start meeting together, we'll have an informational meeting. This is not signing your life away right now, but this is like, no, I really want to go. I'm pretty sure I want to go. Fill this out and give it to me. And then we'll start meeting in the next couple weeks and you can hear more information and but all the info's out there. So if you're interested in going to Thailand, exciting, exciting stuff. We're going to be working among unreached people groups up in villages and with little orphans and children in school, the little Thai children. Everybody just will want to take one home with them. We won't, but we will want to because they're so cute and precious. They're not a souvenir. No, they're not. Of course not. Okay, we have a special guest here this morning that we're going to invite up to just share for a few minutes. Keegan and Gracie. Is Gracie with Hasten? It's okay. It's okay. So how many of you know Shannon? How many know Shannon has a lot of kids? She has 9. Number 3, though, is Gracie. And Keegan was the blessed man who got Gracie. I tell you what, I've known Gracie since she was about 8. And by age 12, I was like, that's an amazing wife in the making right there. That girl was making homemade bread by the time she was in middle school and loving it. Her senior pictures, she had a little apron on and she was like baking cupcakes for her senior photos. And I'm like, she might be a Hutterite and like in her blood or something, you know? Anyway, she loves Jesus so much. But Keegan and Gracie actually met at IHOP University in Kansas City. Yeah, it's a good place. And have had a life of ministry and love together for several years here. They've been in Mankato, Minnesota, helping to run like a small house of prayer there. And they're making a big transition. I'm telling all your story, but you can tell it in more depth. But they're making a transition actually to go full time as intercessory missionaries. Did you know that was the thing? It's not everybody's calling, but it is some people's calling, and it's very important. And they're actually relocating to Denver, Colorado, to be part of the Denver House of Prayer with Corey Russell actually helps lead that. Some of you might know Corey or listen to his messages online. Anyway, and they're going to be giving themselves to leadership there and to the House of Prayer there. And this is a perfect time for them to just share for a few minutes because we're in this amazing series called Neighborhoods and Nations. And we're talking about some of the visions and values that really the Lord has insisted upon in our church. And actually, prayer is a huge one of them. You don't have to be very long at James River before you know we're a praying community, right? And we're going to like call ourselves back to that over and over again. So we're excited, Keegan, for what you guys are doing. And we're cheering you on, and we want to hear about it more. So take a little time here and tell us.
Well, thank you very much. I'll just give a little background about who I am, and then my wife might if she's able to make it, and then what we're up to. So my name is Keegan Felstead. I was born and raised in Shakopee, Minnesota, right outside of the Twin Cities. Great house. Grew up with 2 amazing parents, 2 amazing siblings. I'll just skip to 18 years old. 18 years old, I was on a college campus, freshman in college, and the Lord apprehended my life, and I gave my life to Jesus, the best decision of my life right then and there. And I decided to follow him, and I was immediately connected with a on-campus local house of prayer. And that became immediately in my spiritual DNA was prayer and the house of prayer. It's one of the main drums my wife and I bang over and over and over again. One of our main messages is prayer, the house of prayer, intercession, a culture of prayer, a life of prayer, whatever you want to call it, a prayer meeting. And that's what we absolutely love and live for. It's one of our main messages. Well, a few years pass, and that was when I was 18. I'm now 20 years old. I decide to move down to Kansas City to go to the prayer room. I did a 4-year Bible school. Come on, let's go. We got some IHOPers. And I did the 4-year Bible school, but my main desire and my main thing that I wanted to move down there was is they had a prayer room and I wanted to go pray. That's why I moved to a place where I knew not one person. It was an unfamiliar territory. And I just moved there to do the Bible school, yes, but to pray, to be in the house of prayer, to be like Mary and sit at his feet. And that was the third best decision of my life. I skipped number two. I'll get to it. I was there from 2013 to 2020. While I was there, I met my beautiful bride, Gracie, in 2016. We started dating in 2017, got engaged in 2018, and got married in 2019. That was the second best decision of my life. So those are my top three right there. And then the last 3 years, so we moved, we got married in Kansas City, moved to Minnesota. The last 3 years, we have been in a house of prayer in Mankato, Minnesota. Grace and I helped lead it. And then we just recently took a trip to Denver in March, so 7-8 months ago, whatever it is. And there the opportunity came for us to move from Minnesota to Denver. And it came to me, and so I held it in my heart. I didn't tell anyone about it, not even my wife. And I wanted it to be from the Lord and confirmed from heaven. So the opportunity was there for us to move and be part of a local church and to be part of a house of prayer and to be helping disciple young ones. And I held it within because I knew that was a big deal and that was a big move, and I didn't want to blow it in my own mind or flesh. And then the Lord confirmed it to my wife about 5 or 6 days later, and this is where she would share her side, but she's helping with the baby. But long story short, through an intense couple of encounters with the Lord, that God was giving her visions of us in Denver with Corey Russell, with Corey and Dana, their family, with the Nasherites, running with them, living in Denver. And then the next few weeks, God continued to confirm it with the blessing of the closest ones to us, our parents and many others, and the confirmation from heaven. We decided to move to Denver. We haven't done it yet. It's been 6, 7, 8 months in the working. Hopefully God's will and by God's grace, we'll be moving in September to give ourselves to a more intentional, focused way of living a life of prayer, being in the house of prayer. So what it'll look like on a week-to-week basis for me, it'll be 20-plus hours a week in the prayer room, engaging in topics of intercession for our country, for Israel, for our families, things like that, worshiping at the Word, studying the Bible for 20-plus hours a week. During the week, we'll be doing 2 to 5 discipleship small gathering meetings with a handful of young adults, hungry ones who are burning with the house of prayer, burning with missions, and Gracie and I will help be leading and discipling them. And then we'll be doing other teachings and messages through our YouTube and podcast that we have and things like that. So it'll be a full-time, intentional job for me, and then my wife will be there as well, jumping in, and she'll be singing up on a team and things like that. And so, yeah, we just wanted to come and share. Oh, there she is. Baby's down. So, yeah, we wanted to come and share. You guys mean so much to us, and I know so much to my wife, and she has so much history here, and her story is a lot to do with you guys and your leadership and all of the prayers and the fruit of your prayers. So we're so thankful for you. You guys truly are the salt of the earth, and we love you.
Yeah, I'll just add a little bit because you did a good job. I was thinking of how this even started for us, and about a year and a half ago, Keegan was working full-time as a painter. I worked at Starbucks. I was pregnant with a baby. And we just really were praying that we would live a life worthy of Jesus. Out of 2 Thessalonians 1, that we pray that you would live a life worthy of his calling, and that you would pretty much bring to fruition every good deed in your heart and your life. So we just started really praying that over our lives. And we knew that we were both called to full-time ministry. We thought that would be in Minnesota with the House of Prayer. And so we were just really wrecked when we went to Colorado and came back. And the Lord really got a hold of my life and just wrecked me again. I got saved again. Had many, many dreams of us being in Colorado running with Corey, who was like a spiritual father to us. Has really impacted our life, married us in 2019. So we just are so excited to be used by the Lord in a greater way, and just believe that Jesus is worthy for us to enter into full-time ministry and give up our vocations and be a people of prayer so that the city of Denver can get changed, so that missions can be fruitful, so that our lives can be changed. So yeah, that's what we're going to be doing.
Can you hear me? All right. Awesome. Aren't they beautiful? You guys just radiate. They were here, I remember it quite well, I believe January, the first week of January. And you guys came, I didn't know about the storyline of what was happening in your heart, but you came in the back, or you were pacing with the baby. You guys were in the back. And just as you came in, I could see the presence of God on you. And so I just want to affirm the call of God. You are anointed for this. I know the Lord is going to make a way for you. And you are anointed, you're called, and we're honored to know you and run with you and be even a small part of your journey here, praying for you as you're discerning, you know, timing and all of that is absolutely amazing. And so I want to say that. You guys are good, good fruit. Do I have the mic positioned wrong? I can hear a lot of pop. It's too long. There's no way not to do it. You show me. There you go. Is that better?
Yeah.
All right. Here we go. Yay. Okay. Just make sure I'm loud because I don't have a lot of voice today, so I just got to hear myself so I don't shout too much. All right. So what a perfect day for you guys to be here. They also shared in an early morning 8:15 meeting this morning with discipleship leaders and intercessor team about the power of corporate prayer. It was so great. And it happened to be the Sunday where today we are preaching on the call to persevering prayer. And all of you know we are in a series called Neighborhoods and Nations. This is our JRC identity series. We are absolutely called by the Lord to be a house of prayer. He says, my house shall be a house of prayer, right? Shall be a house of prayer for all nations. It means my church is going to be a praying people, right? A praying people. And so in this series, we are talking about some of the values that the Lord has insisted upon. He's insisted upon us putting in the foundation of our church. And one of them is that we would be a people who know how to persevere in the place of prayer. I want to just start out by shouting out a little quiet hero among us. There's so many heroes in these seats. Unsung heroes, honestly. But one with the quietest little voice, the most unassuming life you could imagine, is changing her world for the Lord because she understands what it is to persevere in the place of prayer. And that is Jen Van Overschild. Are you here, Jen? Yeah. There you are, Jen. I was looking for you. I kept seeing your husband. Yeah. When Jen first came to Christ, like saved out of like hippie movement, drugs, addictions, darkness. And she was just telling us this other day. When she first came to Christ, nobody in her circle knew Jesus. I mean, she would say that. I'm the only one. Nobody she knew was following Christ. Literally, she was the light in a darkness around her. No family members. Her friends weren't serving the Lord. I don't know how many years, it's not been that many years, that this woman has added prayer to evangelism, and those two are powerful together. Don't evangelize without prayer. And if you pray enough, you're going to go start evangelizing for sure because you're going to get his heart. And she has added prayer to evangelism. And one by one, like dominoes, she has been seeing her friends and family members come to the Lord. I am just curious if in some way Jennifer has been in some way part of your journey to Christ. In some way. Either the one who actually led you there or else you go to a Bible study at her house or she shared with your mom or she, whatever. If you, in some way, she's part of your journey, I just want you to like raise your hand really high. Actually, I want you to stand up. Could we just stand up? If Jennifer Van Overschild has been part of your journey to Jesus. Wait, 12 people in this room. You guys can be seated. Whoa. Like, I'm sorry, I didn't expect that, Jen. Honestly, that was more people than I was thinking. Whoa. As a body, we're going to learn and we're embracing what Jesus has said about being a people who know how to prevail in the place of prayer, who know how to, like, when we gain the heart of Christ, we just say, I'm going to grab a hold of it, and I'm not going to quit praying this until I see it manifest, until I see it happen on the earth, because I know it's his will. But the whole question is, well, why are we praying? Because sometimes it's like, what's the basis for prayer? And sometimes we can get this idea like, we're the righteous ones trying to get God, the powerful one, to do the right thing and answer our prayers. Whoa. No. He's the righteous one with all the compassion and the mercy. And the wonderful thing that's in your heart, he put it there. Prayer doesn't make God like you more. Do you know that? It's actually not a point system. We're not like, you know, when my kids were little and sometimes they get jealous of each other and they'd be like, you know, trying, if one got in trouble, then the other one would be like, look at mom, I didn't do that. I didn't steal the cookie. You know, you're like, very good. That's great, Malachi. Nice job not doing that bad thing your sister did. Like there's a point system there. I'm your favorite now. And sometimes we can approach prayer and it gets really twisted and then it gets heavy and it becomes religious. Why do we pray? We might say, well, you pray because God says to pray. Certainly God says to pray. When God told us to talk with him, was he just instituting a rule? Or was he inviting us into a relationship in which no valuable relationship exists apart from communication? So when the Lord, when you hear, like, get a vibrant prayer life, are you hearing, oh, great, there's just another rule I have to abide by? Or are you hearing the heart of the Father that's inviting you into relationship with him, in which it's impossible to have a relationship without some kind of form of communication? Impossible. If Jeff and I quit talking, this thing would go downhill really fast, right? And probably all of us have at some point dealt with a very close relationship where communication began to be broken in the relationship for whatever reason. And whoa, the relationship deteriorates so quickly with the absence of communication, right? Prayer is the invitation into fellowship with the Lord. That's the basis of it. And when Jesus came to his disciples and said, you know, they were like, teach us how to pray. And he says, okay, first thing, our Father who is in heaven. What was he doing? If you want to have a vibrant prayer life, he's telling his disciples, and he tells us right now, we come to God through relationship, right? Father. He called him Father. Our Father. This is the basis for a relationship. Jesus, the bridegroom that loves us. Father, the Father who teaches us and trains us and fathers us so well. It's relationship. Prayer is this invitation into relationship, but there's another part of it. It's an invitation into co-laboring with the Father. In the family business, I like to call it, called the kingdom of heaven. How many of you would love to have a wealthy father who has a multi-billion dollar business that just wants you to join it? Sorry, Malachi. All the inheritance is in the spirit. right? I mean, wow, right? Wow, that would be amazing. Well, that's the Father. He's invited us into the family business. And one of the ways that we co-labor with him, we work alongside God in the kingdom of heaven, is through prayer. That is one of the main. So a lot of times people are like, oh, well, I mean, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. Do I really need to pray? Yeah, you do. Because he actually wants to co-labor with his people. So he will... He will refrain from doing certain things until he has a child that says, I'll work with you, Dad. And then we say, what's on your heart? And he says, boy, I really have Terex in my heart. I really want to see God move in Terex. There's so many lost men there and women. And then Stanley, Noah, whoever works at Terex, hears that, and then they begin to pray, Lord, would you move in Terex? Lord, would you save these men who are so lost, and women. I'm sorry, Cindy Katz was a kick butt welder. I know women can do it too. There are mostly men out there though. And they begin to pray, Lord, move in this place. And then pretty soon doors of opportunity open to share Christ with this man or with this person, with this employee. What are we doing? We're co-laboring through prayer. This idea of co-laboring actually was established from the very beginning in the garden. Do you remember? The Lord formed Adam and Eve, and he basically created them. He created them for fellowship. He created them for joy. He created them for intimacy. And he invited them into a co-laboring relationship. Like, hey, he created the whole garden. And then he said, I want you to rule and reign over this garden. And as you multiply, we're going to expand the garden, and you're going to have dominion over the whole earth, bringing the whole earth into a garden state eventually. That was what God invited them into. Dominion under him. Hey, rule and reign over this. Co-labor with me. And prayer is the first and basic way that God's people actually step into that relationship of co-laboring with God. 1 John 5 says this. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked for of him. I butchered that, but you got it. I read it choppy, sorry. So we have confidence we can approach him, right? Because of what Jesus did. And our confidence is when we approach him, we're his kids. And we can ask anything according to his will. And sometimes people make his will really spooky and hard. Read the Bible and figure out what the will of God is, on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, it's like he wants people saved. I don't think you have to say, is it your will, Lord, to save people? This demonstrated it was his will to save people. Jesus went to the cross to demonstrate it. It's my will to save people. We don't have to say, Lord, do you really want people to go to other parts of the world and tell people about you? Yes, we know his will, right? I mean, I know there's like individual things like, should I take this job or this job? We might need to seek him on and find. And of course, we're always, but as we peer into his word and we get to know him in his presence, we know his will more. And then we begin to ask the right things. Not just selfish things, but things that he's thinking about, right? See, this relationship of co-laboring with the Lord in prayer, I think about it like this, and prayer is just one part of this, but actually the Lord, we can't do anything without God, right? Apart from him, you can do nothing. But he actually won't do very much without us. By his choice. We can't do anything without him, and he won't do very much without us. Amen. When he wants somebody to come to Christ, what does he do? Raises someone else up to pray for them. Brings somebody to share with them. Isn't that how he works? He's looking for someone who's willing to stop what they're doing, stop for the one, share, pray, give, go, serve, because he's looking for partners. And so the reason why, you know, reason why we're not seeing like 90% of the Middle East, for instance, won to Christ right now. Actually, a lot's happening. It's not because it's not God's will to save people. It's because he needs people to partner with him. He's like, I'm going to do this in partnership with my people on the earth. If they'll partner, I'll send them. And when I send them, they're going to be anointed by me, and I'm going to bring in the harvest. And this is so demonstrated so well, this partnership with the Lord through prayer in Luke 10:2. You guys, a lot of you haven't memorized. It says, Jesus says, these are instructions to them. The harvest is great, right? Lots of people out there that need Christ. Can everyone just agree with that, right? The harvest is great, but the workers are few. That's still true even today. So Jesus is like giving, okay, problem or statement, great harvest, right? It's ripe. The workers are few, big problem. So what are we going to do about this? And this is what he says. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his fields. I mean, we already know God's saying the harvest is ripe and I want people to get saved. There's so few workers. And some of us just want him to send angels to do our work. Just send angels to preach to them. Every once in a while he does something extraordinary like that. But the main way that he works through the earth is through you, through his people. And it's like glorious. It's such a joy, right? And so he's like, when there's a problem in the earth, like the harvest is really great. There's so many people who need Christ. But there's really very few people to share Christ. And when you see this big, huge problem, you know what I want you to do? I want you to ask me to send forth more laborers. And for years, this church has prayed Luke 10:2, right? Many of you, at some point in your life, I bet in the last 5 years, you had a 10:02 alarm on your phone. We used to have service at 10 o'clock, and there would be like 10 people every Sunday, it felt like, that forgot to turn their phones on silence. And at 10:02 during the welcome, alarms were going off to remind us to pray for the harvest. Lord, send forth laborers. And we'd hear phones going off. And we're like, do it, Lord, during the welcome. We just like pray it. Luke 10:2. We pray and we persevere in the place of prayer because it's one of the ways we co-labor with the Lord to enforce his will on the earth. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18, or you can look in your notes if you have a bulletin. I want to read the story about a widow who was very perseverant, had a lot of perseverance. Because sometimes we can also think like, well, and I understand this train of thought, like, do I really need to ask God for the same thing over and over again? If I already asked him, it's a done deal, right? He said, you'll have whatever you ask for. So am I really not in faith if I keep asking him for the same thing? That's a good question. And I would actually say there are some times that I think we come before the Lord with something and we ask him for something, and he really puts it in our heart, like, take your peace. I've heard you. Like, I'm on it. And we can just go, I'm just going to rest now. I'm not going to talk to you about this every single day, right? And that's okay. Being led by the Holy Spirit is the point. But there's also a great precedent in the word for persevering in the place of prayer on the same subject. In other words, coming before God over and over and over and over again. Have any of you have any loved ones that don't know Christ? Don't quit coming to the Lord for him. He's hearing you. You're not twisting his arm. He's working every time. Remember, he's not going to make anybody come to Christ, but he will release grace and favor and circumstances and angels and bind demons and send other people into their lives as we pray. More grace, Lord. More mercy for this one I love. God, keep chasing them. Open their eyes. Turn them from darkness to light. And each time we pray, like, he's like, yes, he releases more grace, more grace, more grace until they come to Christ. Let's read Luke 18. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Ah, Selah. Pause. Think about it. He's telling us a story how we should pray and never give up. I love that. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow in that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in my dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman's driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant appeal." So I want to pause there. First of all, this is a story about an unjust judge. God is not an unjust judge. That is not the correlation that we're making here. He's telling the story about, like, even in the natural setting, even where there's corruption, even where there's a judge that doesn't really even fear, he doesn't care about people, he doesn't fear God, he's living for himself out there, he's corrupt. Even in that situation, if you persevere enough, you get what you are asking for. And he's like, how much more if you're coming before a righteous God who's the righteous judge who loves what you're asking for? So verse 6, then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from the unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" I wonder if that last line, "how many will he find who has faith," is related to the first statement that we're to pray and never give up. When he returns, how many of us will he find who are still there before him? Like Abraham, we're believing you for the promised child, Lord, right? We're still believing you for that breakthrough. We know it's in your heart. We know that you love people. We know that you want to move these mountains. You guys ready for a good story? I was thinking, I want to grow in this as a church. I do. I want to grow in this. I want each of us to grow in our ability to persevere for our own breakthroughs, in our own little circles, in our spheres of influence, in our families. And I want to grow in it because sometimes, you know, when he says, pray and never give up, sometimes I give up. Not on God, but on certain subjects, maybe. For a while, I'm just like, this is almost too discouraging. Pray on this again. Like, you know, I'm just feeling like, oh. And I'm like, no, Lord, I want to learn how to build myself up in your word and in your promises. So like Abraham at the end of his, when he was like 100, he had more faith for Isaac than he did when he was 70. So thinking about that and thinking about how the Lord has insisted upon this for 17 years in this church. So we started praying on Friday nights 17 years ago. The church was birthed in 18 years ago, and about a year in, we had like a month of like special spiritual focus, and we started meeting on Friday nights for like a house of prayer, we called it, from 6 to 10 p.m., and it was so powerful that we were like, let's do it for another month, and then at the end of that second month, we were getting the clue, we're like, the Lord was like, this is key, corporate prayer is key for you to do anything in this city. And so I was thinking about last night some of our early prayers from that prayer meeting. When we would meet together, usually at 916 Idaho, at our old house in the living room, and sometimes we would smash 10, 20 people in that living room, 20, often 20 adults with like 30 children screaming their heads off throughout the house. It was pandemonium and awesomeness all at the same time. And we would pray. And one prayer that we prayed over and over again, and I was just thinking about it, is we would pray, Lord, would you send us addicts? Would you save addicts, Lord? Would you save people who are addicted, who are bound? We had this prayer, this line, send us the darkest of the dark that nobody else wants, that you're just waiting to make trophies of your grace. And we prayed that prayer like 17 years ago, honestly, 16 years ago, 15 years ago, 14 years ago, 13 years ago, 11 years ago, year after year go by. And we would pray when we were a church of 20, when we were a church of 30, when we were a church of 30 for like 10 years, or 7-8 years, a long time. And we would pray, God, would you make us powerful in the spirit to bring people into freedom? Like, help us know how to bring people into deliverance. Like, we would pray these prayers, and we'd say, Lord, the ones that can't find a place in a church in the city, there's no church for them because of all the issues. Lord, would you save that one? Because we know your blood is powerful enough. We know your sacrifice was enough. And during that time, we still pray the prayer sometimes, but now we're just living the prayer. Praying it and living it, right? Oh, we got to do it. We have to. How many of you have? We have to do it. It's just too good of a moment. How many of you have come out of addiction in your life? Let's give glory to Jesus. Yeah? Awesome. Awesome. I was guessing half the adult congregation, but it might be more like 40%, 30%. Jesus is good, isn't he? He's good. But that's a prayer that was persevered in that now has created kind of an open heaven over our congregation in this area. Like, we have faith, don't we? Don't we have faith when someone comes in and they're addicted and it's not hopelessness in our hearts anymore, is it? It's like, oh, they're just one encounter away and a bit of a journey. One encounter and a journey. We encounter Christ and then we just walk it out. And the journey is messy. Are you guys ready to go along for messy journeys with people? I tell you, it stretches you, doesn't it? But we got to just sign up for it. This is what we sign up for. Bringing people out of darkness into light and then walking with them all the way into maturity until they're spiritual fathers and mothers that do it for others. So during this time of praying for this prayer, the darkest of the dark, Lord, the addicted, the ones that are rejected, Lord, I remember one night the Lord put something in our spirit in a prayer meeting. And it was the first time I'd ever prayed this and never come out of my mouth. If the Holy Spirit hadn't been on us so strong, the presence of God was so strong in the prayer meeting. And out of my mouth comes these words. Lord, give us the prostitutes. Now, I didn't have any grid for modern day prostitution in the Midwest and what that looks like. I was like thinking in my mind, there's no prostitutes in Huron. Like, I'm thinking hookers on the street corners with mini skirts and black boots and stilettos. You know, that's what I'm thinking. Like, you see it in maybe Vegas or something, right? Or certainly in all over the world, in other countries, the prostitution is literally on the streets. You know, it's very. But I didn't have any grid for that. I hadn't read all the slew of books that I've now read and documentaries on sex trafficking. And I didn't understand that. That's become like a subject we pray for often now. But we were, nobody in the room. In fact, everyone kind of like looked at me and I'm like, but the presence of God was there. And we were like, we got to pray this. And we're like, yeah, Jesus, give us the prostitutes. Give us the exposed prostitution in Huron. And give us the prostitutes. Within 1 week, I'm sitting across the coffee table from a prostitute
in Huron, South Dakota. Who came to Christ? Yes, Jesus. He's so good, right? He's so good. And that set us on a journey of ministering to prostitutes. They exist. They really do. And the world has not treated them well. That's not a road you go down without being injured greatly. But Jesus, he's up for the task. Some of his favorite women were prostitutes. Some of his favorite women followers had formerly been prostitutes. Jesus is enough, right? He's powerful. I'm telling the family stories right now because I want us to remember what he's done and catch a vision for this is who we are as a church, and this is who we have been, this is who we are, and this is who we will be. We will be people who call the fast and everybody joins in and prays for the breakthrough because we're called to be a people of persevering prayer. There was a lot of peace in that. That was impressive. Also, during this time, maybe, I don't know, all the years kind of blur together, but we were in this building, so, you know, I don't know, 6 years ago, 7 years ago, something like that. Oh, maybe more than that. 9 years ago. We were in a prayer meeting, and we were praying for the darkest of the dark and those that are, like, really, really super bound that society has really checked off. We were praying for them. And I'm telling my own stories. I'm not making myself out to be a hero. I know my own stories better than I know your stories. That's why I share mine. Please, when you share your stories, okay? But we were in this prayer meeting, and again, the Holy Spirit is there, and I pray this prayer. Lord, save the high priest of the Wiccan Coven in Huron, South Dakota. I was unaware of a Wiccan Coven in Huron. I was totally unaware of one, and certainly don't know how it works or if there was a high priest involved in it. But it felt so important. Lord, save the high priest of the Wiccan Coven in Huron, South Dakota. And it was so burned in my spirit, I knew as soon as I said it, there was a Wiccan Coven and there was a high priest over it, and Jesus wanted to save this person. And so periodically, for 2 years, on a Friday night or when we were praying in groups or life group, if we were praying for the lost, I would say, Lord, save the high priest of the Wiccan Coven in Huron, South Dakota. And people would say, is there one? I think so. I don't know, though. About a year goes by of praying that. And one day, I'm in my living room and I'm praying, and I feel the Lord super strongly say, look up the high priest of the Wiccan Coven in Huron, South Dakota. I never do things like this. I never look up Satanism on the internet or Wiccan Coven. Don't go looking for darkness. We just don't need to go, like, study the darkness. Study Jesus, and then you will always have power over anything else that comes, okay? We gaze at him. So, I mean, I was, like, afraid to do it, but I knew, I just really felt his Holy Spirit. So I Google High Priest Wiccan Coven here on South Dakota, and up pops his face with his name and his little website. And he set himself up as a leader to the region, discipling people out of Huron, discipling people in the Wiccan Coven. So now I got a name and I got a face. So for the next year, every time we'd pray, periodically, you know, I don't know how often, once a month, whatever comes up, I would pray for this. And we pray for the lost, and I'd say, Lord, save, and I'd say his name, High Priest of the Wiccan Coven in Huron, South Dakota. One day, I'm driving home from Sioux Falls with a spiritual daughter of mine, Cindy Katz. She was Martinez back then. And I'm telling her the story. And I said, we just had the title. Then Jesus told me to look it up. Now we got his name. I'm like, this guy's getting saved. She goes, where does he live? I'm like, I don't know where he lives. I mean, but she's younger than me, so she knows how to crack the code on the internet and snoop on people and know where everybody lives, right? It's scary what you can find out. And so I'm telling her the story, though. I'm like, this guy's getting saved. I just know it. The Lord gave the title to me. Then the Lord gave the name and the face to me. And we've been praying and calling out his name. And so she's like, goes home, and she gets really snoopy. And she gets like all in the internet, that scary thing out there. And she finds out where he lives, his house. And she calls another friend. She calls another friend, and she's like, let's go witness to this guy. Like, show up at his door and witness to him. And I'm like, whoa, this is getting real now. I'm like, and so when she's praying, the Lord gives her a word of knowledge. Salvation will come through his son. And she says, God, he doesn't have a son. He only has a daughter. I found him online. You know, he only has a daughter. He doesn't have a son. But the Lord said salvation will come to him through his son. So she goes, she knocks on the door, dilapidated house, terrible, lots of people there. And someone answers and says, oh, they're not here. His girlfriend just had a baby boy, and there's health problems, and they're up at the hospital. Whoa. So she goes into the hospital like she owns the place. And they're like, oh, who are you here to see? Oh, we're here to see so-and-so's new baby. I mean, she says his name like she knows him. And walks right into the maternity ward of the hospital. And walks right into their room, total strangers. And she's like, my name is so-and-so, and I'm just here. I just wanted to, like, pray for you and your baby. And they handed her a baby, and they said the name of the baby. And she happened to know the meaning of the name because she had considered naming one of her children that name. And she says, wow. She picks up that baby. She says, the mighty warrior given unto God. Starts like prophesying over the baby. Baby was born with some serious health issues, and parents, even people in deep darkness, care about their babies. And their hearts were melted as Cindy paces the floor, holding the baby, praying over the baby, you know, like just loving on this family and prophesying that salvation is going to come to the whole family through the baby in the hospital room. That guy was saved and in our church within 2 weeks. Yeah, Jesus. Prayer feels so weak when you're in it sometimes. I really get it. Praying that same prayer for your prodigal to come home, it can feel weak, right? It doesn't always feel like lightning bolts and thunder. But every time you enter into prayer, you are literally entering into the ministry of Jesus. You are grabbing a hold of the hand of the Father, and you're saying, I'm here, and I'm doing this thing with you, Lord. I'll ask you for it. You release all the power and do the heavy lifting, right? Our part is really easy, guys. Our part is just hear and obey. Our part is so easy. But do you know the power available to the church who just says, I'm never going to stop praying. I'm never going to stop seeking and asking and knocking and believing. Pretty soon you wake up like Jen and there's 12 people in the church that you help lead to Christ. Thank you, Lance. It's powerful. Anybody can do it too. Not everybody can preach. You're not all called to preach, right? Do the things you're called to do. Every person has a different part in the body. Keegan and Gracie are a very particular member of the body, so to speak, right? They have a very specific call. They know what that call is. They're going to do it, right? Each of us have different giftings. We have different talents. But we can all talk to God. You can all speak to the Lord out loud in your heart while you're driving in the car. I mean, there's no wrong way to do it. There is so much glory and power when the church rises up and says, I'm going to learn how to persevere in the things that I know are close to the heart of God. You guys know, I really feel like we're in such a sometimes we forget. We're in this crazy season of miracles in the church. There are things we have prayed for and persevered for 15 years are happening now. I'm just glad we didn't stop, right? Because there were a few seasons we didn't know if we were going to make it. As leaders, no, if we were going to be able to persevere through and stick with it, because it was painful and hard and all the stuff. You guys all know your own stories. But now, we are seeing the wisdom, right, of 18 years of prayer and intercession, of persevering prayer. It's like, oh, that was smart. Back there when we were praying, we weren't seeing diddly squat, but we were praying for it still. Wow. I'm sure glad my prayers are still working from back there for you now. Do you know that mamas, the prayers you prayed over your kids when they were infants in the crib are still working on their behalf? They're still in the bowls before the Lord. That's encouraging, right? That's encouraging. Do you know all the little prayer, all the Luke 10, 2 times the alarm went off on your phone and you said, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest field. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just a quick prayer as you're working throughout your day. Guess what? They're still working on your behalf, sitting in a bowl before the Lord, always seeing them, always seeing them. Don't worry, I'm going to answer that one. I'm going to answer that one, Autumn. So I know that you guys know this, but we can't forget it. About 10 years ago, there was something added to our intercession as a church. And that thing that was added in a strong way was, Lord, would you reach nations through James River Church? Would you... Actually, at first, it probably wasn't even that we prayed through James River Church because we didn't have the boldness to even ask that. Just, Lord, would you reach nations through somebody, right? That's okay. That's a legitimate prayer. And we started praying for people groups, for the Buddhist world, for the Muslim world, for the Hindu world, for Israel. And starting about 9-10 years ago, that became a regular thing that the Lord was insisting on. I want you to begin to pray for the nations. And then I would say about 6 years ago, there was something added to the prayer, maybe 5 years ago, where we were like, Lord, how could we, as a church, not just Jeff and I, not just like somebody with a title, because how much could we get done? So little, honestly. But could we as a church have impact in unreached people groups on the other side of the world while still living here? Like, I would pray that prayer and go, I don't even know how that would work. But could we have impact, real kingdom impact, in the Muslim world, in the Buddhist world, while being in Huron? And then we started saying, give us a spot on the map. Some of you might remember that prayer. We prayed it on Sunday mornings. We prayed it on Fridays. We prayed it in small groups. Some of you prayed it in your life groups. God, give us a spot on the map. It's a big world. We're a little church in a little city. Give us a place on the map in an unreached people group in the Muslim or the Buddhist world that we can say, that's our city or that's our county or that's our region. We're going to pray, we're going to give, we're going to go, we're going to see fruit right there. And the Lord just swept us up into a storyline starting a year and a half ago, right? 2 years ago, 2021. I won't say the city. Thank you. About 2 years ago, threw me off. I'm not going to say the city or the country, but where the Lord just sovereignly said, okay, I love that prayer. I can give you guys a country and I can give you a city and I'm going to give you a way forward while being in Huron, South Dakota, to actually build my kingdom in the Muslim world. And you guys know, we helped plant a house of prayer. It birthed a church, and we take regular trips there. We're about ready to go there again with a beautiful group of people just to strengthen what's there. And I believe that he's setting us up again in the Buddhist world, and it's going to begin to be birthed next summer with that trip that we're taking, where he's given us another spot on the map and saying, here, I want you to bear fruit right here. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead and stand up, everybody. It's fun to tell the stories. And you need to strengthen yourself regularly with the stories of answered prayer in your own life. It's really one of the keys to not giving up. Because it can be discouraging for any of us when we're praying for the same things over and over again, and it's taking a little while, and you're like, Lord, it's been a year, maybe it's been 2 years, whatever. But strengthen yourselves in the secret place. Ask for those things that you need breakthrough in. But then throughout your day, throughout your week, strengthen yourself. Eat on the fact that he's answered other prayers for you already, and he's faithful. We just feed ourselves on his faithfulness, on his goodness, that he's a God who hears us, that what we're praying is like what's in his heart. We're partnering with him. We're not twisting his arm. We're partnering with him. We're being his agreement on the earth. Power's being released every time we pray. What's that song? Something always happens. Something always changes. When I bless your name, I think you should get the guitar. We've got to get ready to go into that one, if you don't mind. So right now, what I had in my heart is for us as a people, as a church, to just simply ask God, would you strengthen our perseverant muscle? Our perseverant muscle? Perseverance muscle? How do you say it? The muscle of perseverance? I mean, I might not be able to say it, but I think we can do it, right? We can pray it. Perseverance is a muscle, and Lord, we want to be good at it. We want to believe you for the things that are in your heart and never stop until we see them manifest on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to, I think the title of that song, is it Something Always Changes?
Yeah.
If you guys want to pull it up. We're going to sing this. We're going to worship our hearts out before the Lord. And we're going to ask him during this time. I encourage you, ask him, God, make me powerful.